Anger is a lot like a forest fire. Anger is a lot like a forest fire because most of the time you can control it. But when you don't, you can rest assured it's going to be absolute disaster. Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "If there were only evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and if it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them." But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And as it cuts through the heart of every human being, it's kind of interesting how that cutting is happening in our current culture. It seems like it's moving so quickly and it's changing so quickly. And I mean, it's not only changing, so we could go back just 2 or 3 years and the animosity that it's kind of developed over the pandemic and all of the things that related to the pandemic. The U.S. election. The Supreme Court 3 weeks ago. Society is so polarized. And I can look back and see that polarization honestly developing more and more in my whole adult life. So yes, while I may be able to go back the last couple or 3 years, it's really been more like 20 or 30 years. Culture's changing. And people are becoming more and more polarized. And with that polarization is the likelihood of anger. You would think, you would hope, that Christians would actually be immune to it, that we could kind of be the calming force, but unfortunately, sometimes it's Christians who even fuel it. So we're going to discuss this morning why anger can literally be the new epidemic, particularly at this moment in time. And we're going to look at, just like you've got a forest fire, and forest fires start for a whole lot of reasons. They start because of lightning. They can start because of campfires that are left unattended. They can start because of car exhaust. They can start because of cigarettes been thrown out mistakenly. Anger comes about by a lot of reasons. We're going to look at 4 reasons. Then we're going to move on and we're going to discuss why is anger so hard to control? And specifically this part of the lesson, we're going to talk a lot about online. And I don't just mean online as far as likes and shares and comments. I mean everything that we do online, all kinds of electronic communication, whether it be text messages or emails or what have you. But then we're going to finish with 4 ways that we can actually control our anger, because that's where it all comes down to, practically speaking. How do I help control my anger? It's an issue for everyone. Even the chillest person that you know is going to face anger issues. So we need to delve into it. Let's get started though. Why are we angry? Why are we angry? I'll ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 37 and we're going to look beginning in the 3rd verse. 4 ideas here. First of all is just simply good old hurt. Good old hurt. Your heart is wounded. There is, and in each one of these, we're going to talk about a very, very deep-seated desire. There is a very, very deep-seated desire within all of us for unconditional love. And then when we come across circumstances or situations where that love doesn't occur, what does it do? Of course it makes us angry. Genesis chapter 37 in verses 3 and 4. Joseph, and I'll admit, this is completely on Jacob. Jacob had a favorite, and it was Joseph. So let's look in Genesis 37 verse 3. "Now Israel," Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he also made him a tunic of many colors. But feeling hurt and rejected by their father," even though if we could have sat down and interviewed Jacob, he would have said, "Oh no, 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 it's not like that at all. I love them all. But I had a particular favorite in Joseph." That always causes problems in a family, guys. Every single time. So what was the what was the result in verse 4? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. What did it produce? It produced anger. It's hurt. Your heart is wounded. Secondly, we have the issue of injustice. Your right is violated. Again, deep-seated desires. Every one of us have deep-seated desires for things of equity, things of fairness. And then when that fairness or when that equity doesn't exist, when we don't have a sense of right and wrong, well, of course, it's going to make us angry. Let's turn, if you would, please, 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. When you think about people that, and admittedly, sometimes we don't know a whole lot about these people of the Old Testament, but one of them that comes out good over and over again is Jonathan. Is Jonathan. Sure, we don't know a lot about him, but everything that we do know is very positive. But what did Jonathan have to deal with? Anger. His best friend was David. His father was Saul. And so Jonathan had to witness his father trying to kill his best friend for no good reason at all. How does it make him feel? Angry. Why? Because of injustice. That sense of right and wrong, of fairness, of equity didn't exist. 1 Samuel chapter 20, let's start in verse 32. Jonathan answered Saul his father, said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Causes anger, but that's not all. Third, we have the sense, thinking about Saul, we don't want to leave Saul with just a complete disarray. Let's talk about fear. Fear. Your future is threatened. Again, what is that deep sense? What is that deep feeling that all of us have? Well, that deep feeling that we all have is just simply security. And so when that security begins to be threatened, when we begin to worry, then we tend to respond in angry ways. So we can demonstrate this. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's back up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And again, you look in chapter 20, and you're just so fed up with Saul. Just can't believe. How can a man be like this? So 1 Samuel chapter 18. Remember, this was right after 17, where David came off defeating Goliath. And he was well loved and well praised. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you'll look in verse 6, they were coming home. David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. The women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, joy, musical instruments. The women sang as they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul, how's the next verse begin? Then Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" You look down in verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So when that sense of security is gone, how do people respond? Lots of times people respond by anger. The last one is just simply frustration. Frustration. Your performance isn't accepted. Again, there is that deep sense of accomplishment, and we want that. Sometimes people work within their careers very, very hard for that deep sense of accomplishment. And then when it doesn't happen, again, that threatening comes in, and again, that anger comes in. So how do we see it? I mean, how can we understand that this is at work? Again, let's go all the way back almost to the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And excuse me. I mentioned this as far as expectations within your job, but think about this. Maybe you've got your own personal expectations, and as you don't rise to meet your own personal expectations, you become exasperated, frustrated, and angry. So here's a little sense of this. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the fruit of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And we know what Cain did with that anger. I mean, again, kind of like the forest fire, incredibly destructive. So here are your four major sources of anger. When you start thinking about looking at the hurt and the sense of insecurity, the sense of threatening, you can probably categorize every moment of anger that you have into one of these four. I actually thought it was pretty extraordinary when I found this list. Lo and behold, that's exactly what happens. This is the reason why so many times, brethren, we're angry. Now, how does this kind of work into regular everyday life? Well, a lot of us now, of course, are online. So let's kind of secondly talk about, just for a moment or two, some reasons why anger is hard to control. When we all live online, basically, anger is hard to control. I think first and foremost, and this deserves mentioning first, you're just more aggressive online. You're just more aggressive online. When it comes to losing that personal touch, we're more aggressive online. Generals, military generals, brethren, have known for millennia that distance between people desensitizes people. So when I sit back in the comfort of my own room or in my own car or wherever it is that I'm firing back a nasty email or a comment or something like that, I've got this kind of cocoon around me because I'm not in close personal contact with people to actually bring a grievance to them. And so because of that, I'm going to be a lot more aggressive. I'm going to be a lot angrier. I'm going to be a lot more plainly spoken, even if that is very harsh sometimes, online in some capacity, whether again it's email or it's text message or whatever, than I'm going to be in my regular life. Think about yourself in a car, because this proves it. When we're standing around in polite conversation, you're probably not going to be a rude person. There may be moments where you're tempted, but you're probably not going to be a rude person. Put you behind the car and everything changes. You're honking at people, you're cutting people off, you're running up behind them, you're chasing them down, and all manner of instances of anger. Why is that? Because distance between people desensitizes people. We've known this forever. So, when we're online, it's never been easier to mistreat other human beings. And we need to be extremely careful of that. Simply put, it's so easy to hide, while on the other hand, to be more completely known online. Now, along with that goes something I think that needs to be brought up too. And that is just simply hate generates more clicks than love. Hate generates more clicks than love. This has always been a process where, and even if we go back generations, if we go back decades, you can still show that this is the case. I mean, we live in a 24-hour news cycle. We've probably been in a 24-hour news cycle for right around 40 years. CNN pretty much wrote the book on the 24-hour news cycle, and it's going to be very, very soon, the next year or two, where we hit, believe it or not, the 40th anniversary of that. So with all of this information that comes to us all of the time, What have they figured out? They have figured out that bad news sells. Bad news sells. If you are inclined to read about it, it doesn't even take a lot of looking to find out that in any kind of polarizing time, like, let me suggest, 2 or 3 weeks ago when the Supreme Court made their decision on Roe v. Wade, social media intentionally, and brethren, this is I want to say it's the dirty secret, but if it's been brought out, if it's openly known now, it's not much of a secret, but social media tends to promote, when someone is outraged over it, social media tends to rank that higher so that as you're sitting there scrolling through a feed, what you're seeing, what you're most likely to see are people's outrage. That's 100% intentional from the social media platform point of view. Why? Because they know that the more outraged people are, the more they're going to engage. The more they engage, the more return on investment of ad dollars that they see. It's just business. It's just business. So brethren, hate's going to generate a lot more clicks than love. So, how does that translate into someone's life right this moment? So someone may be in their life, and as they feel unloved, or as they kind of feel like people, no one really pays attention to, they say that the reverse of love is hate. Someone actually suggested one time, it's indifference. And I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. So sometimes, what do people do to drive up the drama in their life? What do people do to drive up the sense that someone kind of pays attention to them? It's by developing the latest tirade. For example, subtitle of this lesson, why do we hate each other so much? I could have put, we need to love each other more. We need to love each other more. It would have been kind of a yawner. Exact same content, by the way. But by asking the question, why do we hate each other so much? It's much more compelling. Just the sermon title itself, and you know in your own heart and in your own mind, it's proving the exact point that I'm trying to make, which is intentionally why it was chosen to be done this way. It's just the way that we operate. And so along with that, not only does it generate more clicks, not only does it generate you getting heard, it also helps us to be able to understand attention that's better than no attention at all. In 2018 in the United Kingdom, the British government launched a loneliness strategy. They actually appointed a minister of loneliness who would go in and then try to deal with the deep isolation that millions of people constantly feel. And so there's a lot of people, just like I spoke about a second ago, as far as the drama is concerned in their life, they're going to feed off of any little bit of attention that they can get, even if it ends up being incredibly negative. You could have a wonderful conversation, you could have true intimacy, you could have a beautiful relationship between people, but sometimes people just feed on whatever they can feed on. Sometimes I think that when I see on social media the angry tirades that people develop and then continue to go on through, down through the thread, sometimes I wonder if people are just lonely or honestly just bored. And so they end up kind of proving the point that some attention is better than no attention at all. We've got to be careful of that. And it's kind of this last little platform that we'll talk about. You know enough to make your world feel dark. You know enough to make your world feel dark. This kind of goes back to the whole concept of the 24-hour news cycle. And I brought this up before, and I brought it up in our Wednesday night class, and I promised everyone that we would actually talk about it in this lesson. And in this lesson is actually the exact point that you have. Our great-great-grandparents used to be able, if they were fortunate, to sit around the radio and get a little bit of news from outside of their world for a few minutes a day, if they were lucky. If someone died, you knew about it. And as someone died or a family had a catastrophe, you were able then to turn right around and pitch in and in some way console people, comfort people, and help them out. And that's the way that it was two or three generations ago. They only needed the information, and they only used the information that it took for them to exist that day. Now it's different. Now we put up with literally thousands and thousands of our, just to prove this, Roe v. Wade occurred about 3 weeks ago, 21 days. Go on Google and do a search of it. There will be hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of articles that's already been written in 21 days. Now, I hear about every single plane crash, mass shooting, hurricane that kills thousands of people. We're not attached to them. We're not involved with them. But yet what that does over time is honestly builds our level of anger. We see the other side of it, another side I haven't even spoken about, but I need to. We see online about how someone has been able to take, you know, the dream vacation. They've been able to buy the dream car. They're able to move into the dream house. And we don't have that stuff. And so it can easily create a lot of jealousy and a lot of resentment, let alone, I've been talking about the anger. Let's talk about the jealousy and the resentment for just a second. And I'll tell you what, being online can be a really good thing. It can be an encouraging thing. But I'll tell you, you've got to have a pretty good level of spiritual maturity to be able to handle it. And the way that we live in our world and the way that we're able to get and try to attempt to process so much information now. So that jealousy, that anger, that resentment, that frustration, what does it all do? It builds and it builds and it builds in us. We need to learn how to take care of it. And the first place we're going to begin is that we've got to get back to God. So let's look, please, if you would, with me in Psalm chapter 32. And let's look in verse 8. Interestingly enough, with an incredibly modern, current-day problem, that really is an old problem. We've got current, modern-day ways that make the problem maybe a more deeply ingrained. The psalmists were able to tell us how to deal with it. Psalm chapter 32, let's look in verse 8. Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. The future can be very, very dark, or it can be different. And so I need to be looking at the different end of things. And the first thing that I need to think about is the fact that I need to be trusting God. And secondary to that, I need to be trusting in His Word. And so when David said in Psalm chapter 32 and verse 8, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. That means that I can go back to that word. And that word, brethren, gives me power. It gives me the capability to overcome that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and let's look in verse 20. Galatians chapter 5 and let's look in verse 20, because again, while this old problem has some very, very modern components, I called it a new problem facetiously. It's not a new problem. Because Galatians chapter 5 and the 20th verse says, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. That's the anger bubbling up. And you can rest assured that if the anger that bubbles up into the hateful comment or the hateful text or the hateful response in some way is wrong, then the deep-set heart condition is wrong too. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, it's got a lot of bad company, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what can be done? I can go to the Word. That's where my answer is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just to kind of give us a little bit of bolstering, and I do take this as tremendous bolstering. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So a very similar point. But let's go on. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Stopping right there and taking that list, and the reason that we're in the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is not the actual list, it's what happens after the list. However, in looking at the list, there are a lot of people in the room, a lot of people in the audience who have specific interaction with some of those particular sins. Maybe you've committed them. Maybe a family member has committed them. Maybe a dear friend has committed. And you would say, there's no way out for that one. My own family history, I've not made it a secret with drunkenness. I'm really close to saying once somebody's in that, there's not much coming out of it. That, you know, is it true? No. But nevertheless, it's the way that I feel. Now the point is this. Someone who's angry, someone who had those outbursts of wrath, and we might think, well, that's just the way that I am. That's just the way it's going to be. I've just written myself off. No. Because in verse 11, with all of, and we would probably agree, some pretty hideous sins, look at the control that's possible in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is power in being washed and sanctified and justified. So when I believe that God will help me, it's not that I believe that He's going to just send something spearing right through my heart and change me in a moment. But I know that He's going to give me the capability through the Word. I know that there's people in times past who have struggled with this. The very people that we started this lesson with and showed how they struggled with these issues. And I know that. I can have the power over it, just like I can have the power over all of these things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Along with a lot of others. I've got to believe that God will help me. I've got to believe that there's power somewhere to overcome this. And there is. Secondly, I've got to respond appropriately. This is difficult. I didn't say the list would be easy. I just said the list is doable. I've got to respond appropriately. So James chapter 1 verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5. I think the best place to begin, and maybe it, all that's needed to be said here, but I'll say just a little bit more. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, maybe in response to someone who's just made you furious, I've used this verse a lot of times in how do I respond to someone who needs the gospel taught to them. So if anyone lacks wisdom, well, let him ask it of God. Well, maybe I need wisdom when someone just makes me absolutely, utterly furious. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Let's look in verse 19. Look down in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'll take some time to respond appropriately. I will understand that God wants me, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, to use language that is uplifting, to use language that is encouraging, although I do know that I do fail at times. I keep coming back to the fact that this is the kind of language, this is the kind of response that God wants me to have. Let me lay in another one that doesn't seem to be appropriate, but I assure you it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You want to know what is going to help you to not be as angry of a person? I mean, this is left field, but not really. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You know what's going to help you to not be such an angry person? In everything, give thanks. Where is their power? There is power in those four words. Those four words can change your life. In everything, give thanks. Learn that responding appropriately does mean praying for wisdom. Responding appropriately does mean that I'm going to take some time. It does mean that I understand the nature of my words and what God wants from me. That is to build people up. But it also means that this constant underlying theme of my life is not going to be outrage. And who can get the most outraged over the most current situation and circumstance that has developed in American culture right now? My underlying foundation needs to be that in everything, I'm going to give thanks. There's so much power in that. Third, I'm going to have to own up. I'm going to have to own up that I do my part in it. Maybe, but probably, if someone comes at you with a significant spirit, let's say, there is a better than average chance that you've done something to contribute to that. So understanding that means that I then need to respond in a way that is appropriate, C point that we just spoke of. But there's another way that I want to take this particular point, this particular direction, that's also very, very important. Not only do I need to realize that if someone is furious with me, I've probably done something to contribute to that, and then look at it in a very humble way. I also need, and here's where the real heart of this point is, I also need to not get sucked into it. Meaning that I'm not to use some kind of anger-fueled experience that I have with someone as a way to gossip about someone else. Proverbs chapter 20. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. Just a couple of places, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Both of them tell us how important it is. We could go to other places to prove how hard it is, but we'll just leave it with how important it is to not gossip. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Do not associate with one who flatters with his lips, or other versions saying the word here, don't associate with people who are going to gossip with their lips. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. There was our Old Testament reference. Look in our New Testament reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Paul is talking about coming to the Corinthians, and he's not going to spare. He wants them to repent, and when he gets here and he wants them to repent, look at what he's afraid they're involved in. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 24, I fear lest that when I come I shall not find you as I wish, but that I shall be found by such of you as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, again, in the New King James Version, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, and then here's the word, whisperings. And in the newer verse, New King James Version is about 40-ish years old. In some of the newer versions, that is substituted with the word gossiping. And then conceits, and then tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for every one of you who have sinned before and not repented of the uncleanness, of fornication, the lewdness which they have practiced. So, I need to make absolutely sure that I resist the urge to jump into the negativity. Jumping into the negativity by talking about it without actually owning up to my part in it and trying to solve and reconcile the circumstance, which really leads me to the last one, and that is, I'm going to seek forgiveness and I am going to forgive. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, and I'm going to interpret 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 just a hair broadly. When 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 declares, casting all your care upon him for he cares for you, it seems as though that care we kind of naturally want to associate with the struggles that I might have, my health struggles or the struggles that I worry about with other family members, maybe with their health. And that's kind of what we want to associate with it. How about though, we think about every care that I have, every struggle that I have, even the ones of my own making, even the ones where someone can maybe be angry with me or I can be angry with someone else. Who do I need to trust? Back to the first point, I need to trust in God because He cares for me. I'm going to seek the support of other people. James chapter 5, let's look in verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. There is a big, big reason why it tells us in James 5, verse 16 to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There is a therapy as we lean on each other. There is a therapeutic advantage of us leaning on God. So I know, you know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, put it in just a beautiful way, that as people contribute together in their lives, it's like a rope, it's like a cord that gets woven together. And once it's woven together, it is extremely strong. It has, again, great power. To keep you away from what? To keep you away from doing what's wrong. Colossians chapter 3 verse 13. Let's stop with this. Colossians chapter 3 in the 13th verse. It reads, Colossians chapter 3 verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So God's having to forgive me of probably some pretty rough stuff. And I need to remember that I need to forgive others too. And this is something that needs to be brought up. I think it's something that constantly we need to go over because anger is something that everyone is going to have. It's just a measure, it's just a matter of how am I going to temper it, how am I going to use it, can I use it for good? I'll actually have just a tiny bit to say about that, incidentally, tonight. But otherwise, anger, and let's kind of close with this, anger can have a corrosive effect. A corrosive effect. And that's interesting exactly the same way that Mark Twain put it when he said, anger is an acid that can do more to harm the vessel in which it's stored than to anything on which it's poured. And isn't that right? It's corrosive. It's going to destroy what holds it in a lot faster, a lot more effectively than anything you try to pour it on. Amen to that. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8. Back up if you've already got the page open. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8 just says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath." There's your outburst. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You can overcome the soul-destroying anger that you may be feeling. And we've tried our very best to kind of lead people down that path. But if you want more, if you want something that's more concrete, something that's going to dwell within your heart even deeper, maybe you need to come up here and talk to us this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a second, and you're going to have the opportunity to talk with us about it. Maybe it is something that not only you've struggled with, and it's not something maybe that privately you felt like you need to overcome it. So therefore, it's like James chapter 5 verse 6. It is something that you need to confess. It is something that we need to pray for. It is something that we need to kind of continue to help you to get rid of, to remediate in your life. Come up here and let us know. We want people to be walking worthy in a manner of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us. If we learn to forgive others, it will be well, as we've sung, with our soul. Take the opportunity to respond, please, while we stand and Richard leaves it.